Good morning. I don't really think there's much word for me to say much today. We've had church, haven't we? God is with us, and He has spoken, and His word is true. But I'm not going to let you off. We're going to teach anyway. Don't think that restaurant's a-calling your name. If you have your Bibles, if you open to Matthew chapter 19, we're going to begin with verse 1 this morning. Our title this morning is Marriage Under God. So, Father, we come to You this morning and ask that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts and continue to draw us into this relationship, Lord, that we have with You, that it's not just a one-time thing. It is an ongoing, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we want to be in Your presence, and we want to be in Your Spirit, and we want to be in Your Word. And we just ask that You will now open our hearts and minds to hear what You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass, when He had finished these sayings, that He departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, and saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' And they said to Him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' And He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.'" So reading these passages this morning, again we see the Pharisees coming to test Jesus. They're coming to trip Him up, to see how He's going to answer this one. Because they've got, if He goes this way, they'll say this. If He goes that way, they'll say that. They've already got this figured out in their minds, and Jesus never gives them their opportunity. Because He didn't address divorce. When they asked about divorce, He went right to marriage. Why talk about what God really doesn't want you to do? Let's go and see what the foundation of marriage is all about. When was it implemented? It was implemented in the beginning. It's the first institution that God put into place. And it was before the fall. And it's important that we understand that. So they're asking Jesus this question so that they can entrap Him. And divorce was an area, like many, that had been hijacked by the leaders of Israel by their traditions. See, this is what happens when there is any type of allotment or any type of something that in the Word, what man does is he'll come and he'll look at that and he'll try to manipulate that to benefit him. Instead of taking it for what it is and understanding the true meaning behind it, they try to manipulate it. Okay, so in the beginning, God gave man and woman to be one. Then sin came. Then Moses gave them the ability to divorce because of what? The hardness of their hearts. And so all of these things from that point forward, then they say, okay, well, now that we have permission, what falls under this category? And they begin to add things. And Jesus brings it right back to the beginning. It made it easy for men to divorce their wives in their traditions because for any reason could mean she can't cook to my satisfaction. She doesn't dress the way I like. She doesn't treat me the way I want to be treated. She doesn't act this way. She doesn't act that way. Now, we're talking about men here because this is the context of what they were saying, but it goes both ways in our culture. Oh, he don't love me anymore. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. He does this. He does that. Whatever it is, we find reasons to throw into the category, well, that I have freedom to do what I want to do, and I don't want to be married anymore. In their culture, if any time after marriage the husband became disenchanted, he could find a reason to divorce his wife. And again, Jesus took them back to the first institution made between a man and a woman, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we just read this passage, but I'll read it again. It's very important for the core of the message. Genesis 2:22-24. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So first here, to make it clear, marriage is between a man and a woman. There are no exceptions. Period. I don't care if you want to be a woman today, you're still a man. And you're to marry a woman, not another man. Women are not allowed to marry other women. This is biblical. This is God's word. It's not me beating somebody up, just putting it out there, because the word is very clear. It's between a man and a woman. And secondly, this first institution, it was put into place. It wasn't just a contract on paper. A lot of times when we have weddings today, we have the wedding certificate. We have to sign everything, and it has to be filed in place, and that's good because that makes sure it's all confirmed under God and under man's law. But it wasn't this way when God put it into place. It is a spiritual and physical binding contract between the man and the woman. Now, who is the one who officiates that ceremony, spiritually and so on and so forth? It's God. God is the one who implemented it. God is the one who puts it all together. And God is being the one that holds the covenant between them. Now, if we do need to take a note here that this institution was before the fall. And prior to the sin of Adam and Eve, they were made in God's image. And divorce would have never come up. Had they not sinned in the garden, divorce would not be a word that was ever discussed. But because of sin and hardness of the hearts and self-centeredness and selfishness, divorce now is very common in every culture. And that's why Jesus said, that's what God has joined together, let not man separate. See, God is the one who brings the two together in him when they're believers. When two believers come together, they are in a covenant with them, with each other and with God. God is the one that's going to oversee it, and he needs to be the center of it. He needs to be the primary focus of it. Sin changed everything about who we were designed to be. Because prior to the sin, there wasn't self-centeredness over each other. Adam and Eve loved each other the way they were supposed to. She was the helpmate. She was taken from him. They did everything together. But then sin came in and changed her heart toward man and man's heart toward women. And understanding this, again, it's easy to see why divorce is so common, because the world doesn't recognize marriage as God-given. The world takes God out of everything. So if God's out of everything, he's not involved in the wedding either. He's not involved in the marriage. So therefore, the marriage is just between the man and the woman as far as they're concerned. And if they change their mind, so be it. There's nothing to really hold them there. There's no commitment there beyond just, oh, you know, I'll say this and I say that. And now people are writing their own vows and they're writing this and they're writing that. And many weddings today have nothing to do with the foundation of God being the center of it. It's just something they do. And in Hollywood, it's something they do over and over and over again. And that's okay, because that's the culture. Oh, well, we just don't want to be together anymore. Oh, I like this one better. Oh, I want this, I want that. Hollywood and the culture of Hollywood and the culture of our country as a whole has all come down to the point that try it today. If you don't like it, do something different tomorrow. It's all about being happy. It's all about what you want. It's all about me, 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 me. And that's what the whole culture has gone to. Now, what's astonishing today is how many couples that are believers are also divorcing as though God had nothing to do with it. They will stand there as believers and say, I'm making this covenant under God. I'm making this choice with you. I vow that I will be with you till death do us part. And they bring God into it. They bring His Word into it. They bring these things into it. And the minute things aren't happy for them, God didn't have anything to do with it. Well, God wants me out of it. God wants me to be happy. God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to be submissive. That's what God wants. This is yet another area that the world has and its values have penetrated the church, and the church has allowed it in order to keep from bringing offense. And so it's not really talked about. What is the biblical base on marriage and divorce, and how do we approach it from that perspective? Now, after Jesus gave them this foundation of marriage from God's perspective, they then came back with a second question. Well then, why did Moses give us the certificate of divorce and to put her away? They're trying to trick Jesus. And he said, because of the hardness of what? Your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So take notice here, Jesus didn't say their hearts, their ancestors' hearts. He said your hearts. He was calling them out in that very sentence. Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses did this. Jesus was calling them out, not their ancestors. And it's important because sin, when it is in our past, it's in our heritage. We're all born into sin. Our parents were born into sin. Their parents were born into sin. And it goes all the way back to Adam. But the sins in the past are in the past. If it's not dealt with in the past and cut off, it will continue on. And then you have generational sin and you have these other areas. But when you become a Christian and you accept Jesus Christ, these generational sins are broken off. The problem is that many times they're not even recognized as sin. It's just, oh, this is something that we do. Divorce is okay. And they're not going to God's Word, and they're not looking at it, and their hearts are hardened, and they don't want to understand, because the more you know, the more you're accountable to. So they don't want to hear about, oh no, this is not a good grounds for divorce. This should not take place. So Jesus is saying, because of the hardness of your hearts, your ancestors, that's over and done with. You're not responsible for their sin. You're responsible for your sin. You're responsible for what you believe and what you do not believe. And it's the same today. Just because divorce has been commonplace in our culture, as believers, we're accountable for ourselves and whether or not we adhere to God's view or the world's view. And the church needs to hear this. Because many today are saying, hey, I believe, but when it comes to marriage, when it comes to other areas of our heart, they want to go with the world. Well, we'll do it this way because that's what everybody else is doing. And that makes it okay. But God's Word says it's not okay. And we're accountable as believers to His Word regarding this and any other topic that comes up. According to Jesus, there's only one reason for divorce between believers, and that's sexual immorality. And anything else is just hardened hearts. Period. And choosing to walk in selfishness rather than submitting to God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 through 16, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband's not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now this whole passage deals with the attitude of the heart. And each one is accountable to God regarding their own heart, not the other person's heart. That's so important to understand when you're in a marriage and a relationship. You're responsible for your heart between you and the Lord, not your spouse's. They're responsible for their heart between them and the Lord, not mine. And we have to do that. You say, well, I thought you become one flesh. You do. You become one flesh. You become in spirit one. But if you're only thinking of yourself in a self-centered way, you're not one with the other, are you? And if you're holding the other one accountable for something that you're not willing to be held accountable for yourself, then there's a problem. And typically that's what happens in marriages. It always comes down when there's a problem, it's the other person's fault. Always. That's what comes out. Those are the words that come out of people's mouth. And they're not willing to look at themselves. They're not willing to say, no, it's not all their fault. I'm as responsible as they are. If we're one, both of us have to be responsible, don't we? And so that's the problem that we have in marriage today. Now you might say, what about abuse in the marriage? Physical or mental abuse? Well, for the most part, if there's abuse, the one abusing is not a believer. They're not going to abuse their spouse if they're a believer. There's a problem if they claim to be a believer and they're a spouse abuser. And abusers are controlling and manipulating and angry people. That doesn't describe a Christian, does it? Doesn't describe what a believer is. These are fleshly traits, not spiritual ones. And one should separate from the situation and seek to help for protection. There are protection agencies. There's places that you can go if you're in an abused relationship. I encourage you to go to them. I encourage you to be out of the abuse of that situation. And while the church should be involved in helping these situations, we should also need to be, and I don't know if this is, I would say obviously this is more important, focusing on how to counsel the body of Christ to avoid getting into these relationships to begin with. Now, I know a lot of times two non-believers get together and there's abuse or there's just a bad marriage. One of them becomes a believer. Okay, so what about that situation? Well, if the other one is content to stay with you and he's not beating you or she's not beating him, and it has happened, then the situation is, okay, you stay if they're willing to stay. Who knows if they might come to be a believer? And that has been known to happen. That does happen from time to time. But we need to be looking at it on how can we avoid, as a Christian, how do we avoid a bad relationship? How do we avoid getting into a marriage that's going to lead to a divorce? Well, as single believers, I want to encourage you this morning, you need to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's married believers as well. But we're talking about right now, prior to marriage. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you're seeking Him for every area of your life. You're seeking Him for where you go, what do, your job, your career, your ministry, if He's called you into ministry, whatever it is, you're seeking Him and you're putting yourself at His feet. And then it comes down to this, and this is a hard one here, but it comes down, should I remain single or should I marry? As a believer, every person should ask that question, because not every person is called to marry. Some are, most are, most have a desire to. But if you're seeking Him for your entire life and you're single, that's a question you should be asking, and asking it directly to the Lord and praying over it and meditating on His answer, because He may have an answer that in your flesh you don't want to hear. But if He says yes, then the next question is, okay, then what? Do I start going knocking on doors and seeing who all single out there? Go on the internet. Many people do it. Seeking relationships. I'm going to tell you something. People lie. They lie a lot. If they're that lonely, they'll tell you anything that they think you want to hear in order to enter into a relationship. And then boom. And too many times we see individuals who desire to be married so much that they seek out these relationships rather than seeking God's plan for their life. And in the world, there's so many wolves that will say or be anything you want them to be until after they say, I do. And I'll be honest with you, I think every one of us that are married probably have a little level of that. You know why? Because you're marketing yourself before you're married. You're showing all your good stuff. Putting it all out there. Oh, yeah, I dress nice. I look good. I clean up nice. And then after you're married, 3 months, 6 months, honeymoon's over, people start settling into who they are. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, man, I didn't see that. Well, I bet you most of your friends and family did. But you didn't see it because you weren't looking for it. You were more interested in getting into the relationship than you were in the reality of the relationship. And in the world, again, there are many wolves, and they'll say or do whatever. And at the same time, many will marry someone, as a believer, they will marry a non-believer, knowing they're a non-believer. But I love them so much. And God wouldn't have brought them into my life if it wasn't from Him. And they're going to change. I know they're going to get saved. Warning, warning, warning. No, that's wrong. That's not biblical. This way of thinking is worldly. It's not biblical. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" This is a big warning, and I'm giving it to you today. For those that are single, who are listening, wherever you are, heed this word. If you're a believer, get on your knees and ask God for your mate. Get on the knees and ask God for His plan for your life. Don't just start knocking on every door and every person that comes in your life. Oh, is this the one? Is that the one? Is this the one? God will provide who He is supposed to be in your life at the right time if He has you to be married. And again, He has to call on some that are not to be married. And choices we make today affect us tomorrow. And this is a big one, especially if you enter into this relationship unequally yoked and you're a believer. It's going to affect your Christian walk from that point forward. And it won't be a positive walk. It won't be a positive way that this is going to infect you. If we're thinking and making decisions in our flesh, then we'll get fleshly results every time. No exceptions there either. And I encourage every single believer to examine their hearts, understand the covenant that God has regarding marriage. It is a covenant, and He's the one that institutes it. He's the one that can, you know, actually implements it and makes it work. If He's not in the marriage, I don't know how. I'm surprised it's not 98% to 99% divorce in the world. The sad part is that it's not much difference between Christians and non-Christians as far as those percentages go. About 50-55%. But God's the one that holds and binds the marriage together, and He's the one that can sustain it. In Ecclesiastes 4:11-12, I've officiated several weddings, and this particular passage is one a lot of times they want to put in. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, He's the third, and He's the strongest binding cord in a marriage. In Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us, but we need to be for Him and with Him and in Him when we make these life decisions. And then once those decisions are made, we need to be for and with Him for Him to sustain it, because we're going to drop the ball. Husbands, you drop the ball a lot. Wives, you drop the ball a lot. It's always two in the relationship. It's never one drops the ball all the time and the other never does. And some of them don't ever pick up the ball to begin with, which is another whole issue which we won't go into today. Now, I do want to address those who have been divorced for reasons that God's Word has stated here and have remarried. If you've divorced in your past and it wasn't for biblical reasons, if it wasn't for sexual immorality, you can't go back and undo the past. You can't go back and fix that if you're already remarried and your ex-spouse is remarried. But you can come to God with a heart of repentance. And you can even, if needed, go and repent to your spouse, ex-spouse, and confess if there were some areas there that you knew. If you're a believer today and these things have happened, God will forgive if the attitude of the heart is right. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And divorce is no greater sin than any other sin that we know of. It's commanded. We see what those commandments are. But there's also the commandments, you shall not lie. You shall not steal. And probably everybody in this room and people listening, I'm sure you've told at least one lie. If you told one, you could have told 100. One will lead to 100, by the way, if you have to keep telling others to back up the first one. But the point I'm making here is that so many times that those who are divorced are condemned in the church. Oh, you can never serve. You can never do this. Listen, if there's repentance in the heart, God can use you for whatever He chooses to use you for. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. But it's the attitude of the heart we're talking about. And we have to always come back to that place. And the church should walk in grace if the heart of those are humble and repentant. Now, one more area I want to discuss. What if a Christian marriage, one does fall into sexual sin? Is divorce the first option? While there are biblical grounds, and I do believe if that's present, that either or of both of the spouses have biblical grounds to say, that's it, I'm done. And they could do that. But then we still have to look at the heart, don't we? We still have to look at the heart. Yeah, you've been wounded. They sinned against you. They sinned against God. But there's got to be still, even in that side of it, a willingness to forgive and let God do the work if that's what He's calling us to do. The attitude of the heart for both the husband and the wife in this situation is the key. And if one repents and truly desires for the relationship to be restored, should they divorce? Well, I believe that this has to be answered between the husband, the wife, and the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. I don't think there's an absolute in this case. I think that each person, the one who sinned, the one who was sinned against, needs to get on their knees before the Lord. First one needs to repent. The second one needs to forgive. But forgiveness and trust are two different things, aren't they? You can forgive, but can you trust? When trust is broken, it takes time. And I do believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that in this situation, if there's repentance, the marriage can be restored. However, the wounding is real and painful, and the trust has been broken. And they have to deal with that aspect of it as well. And the one who is the sinner, the one who has brought the sin into the marriage, has to be patient. Leave it with God. And let God bring healing into the marriage. And it's not something that can happen overnight. And if anyone who is in this situation and the spouse that sinned comes and says, well, you have to forgive me. Yeah, well, I guess you're right. That is what the Bible says. But I don't have to trust you. And with that attitude, I don't. Give it before the Lord. Let Him work out the relationship. And again, this can only happen when both individuals, the wounded and the one who brings the wounded, both of them have to come and die to themselves before the Lord. And this is a hard teaching. And only submitting to God and submitting to the Holy Spirit can we find peace when we've been wounded. And Romans 8:5-6 says, for those who live according to flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now obviously, if someone falls into a sin in a marriage, they were in their flesh. They weren't walking in the Spirit. Spirit wouldn't have led them there. They follow their own desires, their own weaknesses, their own sin. You can't even blame the devil for that one. Oh, the temptation, yeah, you can say he put it out there, but we make the choice. And so you have to come and you have to submit to the Lord. And you have to decide, Lord, I want, number one, I'm coming with seeking forgiveness. I'm coming with a heart of repentance. I want to now walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and let God bring the healing. Let Him bring the change. Let Him do the work. And then the spouse, they have to also come. And Lord, I want to walk in Your Spirit, not in the flesh, because in the flesh, I want to shoot them. In the flesh, I want to knock them upside the head with a 2x4. And some of you got other adjectives you could probably add into that. But the truth is that we're all responsible, whether you're the sinner or the wounded one being sinned against, to come before the Lord. Because unforgiveness is also a sin. Now again, trust is a whole other issue. And that's something that can only be rebuilt when God is doing the work in both individuals and there is true repentance. So with all that being said, now the disciples are scratching their head. They're saying, wow. Verse 10, his disciples him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Why even put yourself through it all? This is going to happen. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Wow. Jesus just puts it right out there, doesn't it? Yeah, it's a hard teaching. Marriage is hard. And this is really what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm telling you, this is not an easy thing. Marriage is not easy. Yes, two people come together as one, but they don't necessarily think the same way. They don't act the same way. They don't do the same things. And so there's a constant friction, and the friction is wearing each other down. And the Holy Spirit's the one to smooth off the edges and the Word of God, and He brings us into the relationship we're supposed to be in. But I'm telling you, marriage is hard. If you're married, you know it. If you're not, you better learn it, because it's not going to be easy. And the disciples recognize that according to God's word, marriage is hard. And maybe it's just best to stay single. Now, I do want to say that in this passage, there's nowhere that says, well, if you're a leader in the church, you can't marry. If you're a priest, you can't marry. That's man tradition as well. They took it upon themselves. That's not God's word. Now, Jesus says, again, all cannot accept this, only those to whom it is given. And then he said, who is able to accept it, let him accept it. This goes hand in hand with what we discussed earlier. Each believer needs to seek God's plan for their life, not their own plan. Each believer has to come before the Lord and present his life before him and say, God, this is where I'm at. Where do you want me to go from here? What do you have for me from this day forward? And I will tell you this, if he gives that call on your life, you will be able to accept it if you're listening to him. But you have to be willing to die to the fleshly nature. You have to be willing to die to your desires, because you may still desire to be married, and God said no. Now, some will say, well, wait a minute. Didn't the scripture say if you desire the Lord, or he's the delight, if you delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart? Yeah, it does say that. But if you're delighting in the Lord, he's going to give you the desires that you really want and that you really need, and he's going to fulfill those desires within you, and you have to be willing to accept that. And that's not an easy thing to do. People don't want to be alone. But I can tell you this, there are a lot of lonely people in a crowd. There's a lot of lonely people in marriages because they thought this person was going to be all that for them. Didn't see that coming, did you? It's just the way it is. This is the human nature. It gets in the way of everything. But God will give you all you need for whatever call he puts upon your life. And if God's plan is for you to marry, I encourage you to wait upon him. Don't just feel that, oh, God wants me to be married. You're it. You know? Going out there with the rope, what was that old cartoon? A man! You remember that old cartoon? She'd throw the rope around him and pull him in. I mean, it's just, again, just because they're breathing doesn't mean they're the one you're supposed to marry. Men or women. I'm not telling all on the women. But he's breathing real good. Don't matter. God is preparing you at the same time he's preparing your future spouse. And this is something that you have to understand. If you're called to be married, you may think you're ready, but maybe your spouse-to-be is not. Maybe God's still got to do some work over there. Maybe you're not as ready as you think, and he's still working on you too. Whatever the case, he's doing something. He's making it happen. And this is an area that we need to really submit to him. Wait for his timing. I encourage you all to go and read Corinthians chapter 7 in full context to this morning's message, because there's a lot there that I didn't have time to put in and break it all down. But that whole passage is so important for us to really understand as married or as not married, either one. Now, one final point. Even the godliest people who are called together as one under God will still have the flesh to contend with. I touched on it, but I want to reiterate that point. As long as we're in these fleshly tents, there's going to be flesh to deal with. And the person that's going to deal with your flesh the most, besides yourself, is your spouse. They're going to see you behind the after church. They're going to see you at home. They're going to see you when you're snippy. They're going to see you when you're frustrated. They're going to see you when you don't feel well. They're going to see you in all these situations. And that's the reality of the human nature that we continually are dying to if we're seeking the Lord. But it's there. And no matter what, in marriage, we always have to ask God to deal with our sin before we ask him to deal with our spouse's sin. So important. Because once you cross into that line and it's always their fault, the cycle begins. Because once you've made that point to them, they would get in the defensive mode, and then it would be all about your fault. And once you're all about them and they're all about you and your faults, then the circle and the cycle is just going like this. You're chasing the rabbit round and round and round and round. And the only way that cycle can be broken is when one, at least one, stops and repents and says, okay, I'm sorry, it's not all your fault. Forgive me for putting all the blame on you. Lord, forgive me for not admitting my own fault. Show me, Lord, how I need to be dealt with and deal with me. And I release my spouse to you to deal with them in accordance to what you have to do. But I'm not going to dictate to you. And how many times, and I'm not going to ask for hands. How many times in a prayer have you said, Lord, please do something with that person. I can't do this. I can't take that. You've got to change this person. You've got to do that. And God is sitting up there. He lets you pray all these prayers. And he may even agree with you. You're right. I need to work on them. But let's put that aside. You're here with me right now. If you're really seeking me right now, let's put the focus back on you. This is where you're feeding the problem. This is where the cycle started. Or this is where the cycle is in the middle of. And right here is where we need to break it between you and God. And let him do the work again. And your spouse. At some point, you'll find yourself another statistic or a failed marriage if we're not willing to come to the Lord. And for the most part, you'll justify it. Well, it just, you know, didn't work out. God just called us apart. There was a preacher not far from here who was pastoring a church and felt like God told him he was to be an evangelist and was going to leave his wife because she wasn't to go on the road with him. Well, I don't think evangelism worked out too well for him, so then he reconciled, and now they're trying to start a church again. Did God just change his mind like that? Not in areas like this. God doesn't change his mind. His mind is always set forth on what he's going to do. So when you're dealing with a situation like this, that's flesh to the ultimate. That's just bringing God into something. Say, God said this and God said that. I don't know what spirit you're listening to, but I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. You have to stay engaged in the Word and with the Spirit. We don't want to be a statistic. In the church in the United States, the true believers, they need to be committed to God, not what the world is doing, and not justifying their actions because the world is doing it. But if the world is into the front door of the church, what difference does it make? Everybody in the church is doing it too. And that's sin. We need to get back to God's word, not man's word. Going back to what we read earlier, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And it said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Don't let the heart, the fleshly nature of man, interfere and bring and cause and do whatever. And again, this message is not to bring condemnation to anyone who's divorced. Far from it. I'm speaking to those today who are married and are dealing with situations. What's past is past. God's forgiveness, His grace is there. The one thing, though, that you don't want to do is go to God and say, well, God, you are a God of forgiveness, and you'll forgive me for this, but I'm going to divorce so-and-so. That's continuing sin so that His grace may abound. What did Paul say? God forbid. No, that's not the attitude of the heart toward God. That's the attitude of the flesh, using God's words against Him. That don't go so well, by the way. His truth will always be true, and He will come back and ring and haunt you. So I encourage you this morning, if you're married, and this again is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're married, remain married. Paul even said, if you're single, remain single. He was reiterating what Jesus was saying. Some have the call. You know, because if your heart is for God and for God only, a relationship can pull you away from your heart of God. So there's a lot here to digest. Meditate on the Word. Go and study it. Understand it. But if anyone today, and I know pretty much everybody in here, but I'm talking to anyone online who may hear this message even down the road, if you're in a marriage and it's a difficult, a hard marriage, and you want out, go to the Word of God. Turn your heart over to Him. Hear what He has to say, and let Him work out the details. Does that mean you're going to have everything going to be happy from that day forward? No. Might even heat up a little bit. But it will mean that you're walking in obedience. And you can never receive the blessing of God when you're being disobedient. You may think you're being blessed, but it's not the blessing of God if you're walking in disobedience. And the result of that, somewhere down the road, will show the ugly fruit. It's inevitable. So, Father, we...